Let's give it up for Donald one more time. We're going to go straight to Scripture today as we begin a brand new sermon series titled Redeemed Identity. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and onward. It says this, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said. 'This shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promise that you would walk in the midst of your church. And we ask that you would be with us now, that you would allow us to hear your voice clearly, that you would speak to each and every one of us from your word. Holy Spirit, would you reveal Jesus in a fresh and transformative way for each of us? Cause the word of God to come alive to us. And may we leave this gathering saying, "I heard from God today, and my life has changed because I heard from him." In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In this text, we see a conversation between Jesus and his disciples, but in particular, Jesus and one of his disciples, Peter. And in this exchange, Jesus asked his disciples a question that actually is connected to the burning question that all of us are asking. You may not be aware that you're asking, but every single waking moment of our life, we're seeking to answer the question, "Who am I?" We're all wanting to have an answer to that question, to that understanding of who you are, how you identify yourself, how you see yourself. And in this moment, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples answer. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist. And so they're saying that John the Baptist at this point was beheaded. So they're saying because he can't, you have supernatural power, and so you've come back from the dead. You're perhaps one of the other prophets. But then he drills down even further and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And at this moment, Peter responds with something quite powerful. He responds with this answer, and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus recognizes in Peter's response something that we should take note of. He says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. The words you just spoke, Peter, didn't come from human thinking, but actually my Father has revealed to you who I am. And what we see in this exchange, what I want to focus on, is the different sources of identity, the different elements that combine to actually help us to determine the answer to that question, who am I? The first source that Jesus in this conversation begins to highlight is many of us answer that question, who am I, by saying, this is how society at large sees me. That was the response. This is what they're saying. They're saying that perhaps you're one of the prophets. And so for many of us, our identity is hinged or connected or pegged to how we're seen in society. And that's different for each of us. For some of us, we're seen through the lens of our ethnic identity. For some of us, we're seen through the lens of our vocation, the money we make, the possessions we have, the school we went to, the family we came from, the neighborhood we grew up in. That's how we're seen by people at large. Before, have you ever had the experience of before someone actually knew you, they kind of wrote you up? They kind of assumed they knew who you were just by a few cues. Or where you're from. They have you all figured out. That's how we're seen at large. But then in this dynamic, this exchange with Peter, Jesus highlights another source of identity. For some of us, we go through life wondering how we're seen in society's eyes. And that can be good and that can be bad. But for a lot of us, we could care less what society says about us, because we derive our identity from this next source. It's not who everybody else says I am, but who do you say that I am, those closest to me. Jesus went to his disciples. These are men that have been walking with him for the space of 3.5 years, every single day walking with him, doing life and ministry, saying, who do you say that I am? And for some of us, we don't care how we're seen in society, because we know how we're seen by our brother, by our sister, our aunt, our uncle, our grandmother, people that we've known since we were kids. And that's who we go to. That's who reminds us who we are. But in this exchange, Jesus shows us another source of identity, the most powerful source of determining who we are. And that's when Peter responds and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father revealed this to you. And the third source of identity is not what society says about you, not what your friends or family say about you, those close to you, but what does God say about you? How does God see you? And if we kind of examine how we answer that question, and we're all trying to answer that question of who am I, it's probably a mixture of all three. To some degree or another, maybe we're leaning a little bit more on our family answering that question to the exclusion of what society thinks about us, and maybe we're listening a little to God, or maybe we're listening really to God, but we haven't factored the impact of what our family says about us and how that shaped us or how we live out in society. And you and I would, if we think about if the formation of our identity and how we answer that question, if it's just three ingredients, what society says about us, how we're seen in society's eyes, those closest to us, and most importantly, what God says, then it should be a very simple task to answer the question, who am I? Yet, when we look out in this world, we see so much confusion around identity. We don't know who we are. We're grasping for an answer. As simple as it is, we have great difficulty answering that question. We're struggling to form a coherent answer to the question of who am I? I don't know the name. I didn't have time to look this up, but there's this cooking show, and it's like they have like a panel, and there's like, you see how badly I did not look this up, right? This food. And so anyway, there's this cooking show, and on the panel there's like celebrity chefs. They own restaurants. Some of them used to own restaurants, and they have shows, and they're judging three contestants. And there's this guy that has a slight British accent. I don't know if he's truly British, is it Top Chef or something? Anyway, you get the point. This is the key. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, you're going to say, I know what show. There's a moment in the cooking contest where the contestants are given a basket, and the basket has ingredients, and they have to make the recipe with the ingredients. And one of the ingredients is always weird. It's always like, in the basket, you have chicken, you have broth, and you have uranium. You know, like, it's just like, oh, how do I make nuclear power tasty? You know, like, and then the person is a time clock, and they're trying to race to make this recipe work that shouldn't work, right? It should be easy to answer the question, who am I? When we factor in our family of origin, how we're seen in society, when we factor in the Word of God and the voice of Jesus. But what makes it difficult is there's one ingredient that's overshadowing, overpowering all the other ingredients, and that is what we call the self. What makes it difficult to answer the question of who am I is that in our society, we have elevated the human self, the individual, to such a stature that we are the final arbiter, the final decision maker as to who we are, and nothing will question the answer we come up with. When we answer the question, who am I, it doesn't matter what society says about us, it doesn't matter what those closest to us, and it doesn't even matter what God says. And in our day and age, the self reigns supreme. And you and I are determining who we are independently from God. It's actually one of the reverberations from the original sin, from the fall of humanity, that we continue to seek independence from God. We continue to try to push God out of the center of our life. And one of the biggest manifestations of that is the way we answer the question, who am I? We continue to try to answer that question without God being factored into that answer as a whole. In fact, the way society has elevated the self, it's elevated in such a way that it's pitted against Scripture. It actually is in defiance against God's Word. And let me give you a few examples. Society says, be yourself. But Scripture says, crucify yourself. Society says, love is God. But Scripture says, God is love. It's a big difference. Society says that we're sexually free, but Scripture says we're sexually broken. And society says that truth is determined by consensus, but Scripture says truth is revealed by God. Our society has exalted the self to such a degree that it's become an idolatry in our culture. And it's one of our acts of defiance against God. We'll say, we will determine who we are independently from you. Could you imagine if your DVD player or your Roku box or whatever thing you would attach to your TV, imagine if it actually had the ability to talk and you had the instructions in front of you and you're about to install it and the thing begins to talk and says, whatever those instructions say I am, disregard it. I'm calling an audible. I am who I say I am. You say, who are you? What are you? Don't worry about it. I'll let you know. But you can't peg me, can't confine me. We are in essence telling God, doesn't matter who you say we are. We're going to determine who we are in defiance to anything you say. That's why Peter's interaction with Jesus is really powerful in the way it reveals some things we have to wrestle with when answering this question of who am I? And we're all trying to answer that question. That our lead-in to answer that question is different for all of us. For some of us, it's our vocation. Who am I? You lead with your vocation. For some of us, it's our ethnic identity. You lead with where you came from, where your family came from. It's our the possessions we have, the school we went to. We're answering that question in all sorts of ways. But the way Jesus interacts with Peter is powerful in helping us to determine how we answer that question. Because when we see that interaction, some things come to light. Number one, when Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter begins to say, some say that you're a prophet of old. Some say that you're Elijah, you're this, you're that, you're that person. He begins to give answers that clearly were wrong. Why is that good news for us? For all of us that are seeking to get approval and a sense of identity from society at large, we're looking for society at large to tell us who we are. It's important for you to know that society is often wrong. The mob is fickle. That what consensus is often landing in wrong conclusions. And so if you and I are pegging our identity, who we are, based on what society says we are, for some of us, society says we're criminals and nothing more. For some of us, society says you'll never amount to anything. For some of us, society says that you are just this kind of person and you will never be anything beyond that. Society is often wrong in the way it answers the question, who we are. And we see that in this interaction with Jesus and his disciples. But then when Jesus drills down deeper and asks, who do you say that I am? The answer that Peter gives, Jesus highlights something that's worth noting. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And at that moment, Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. My Father has revealed it to you. And what happens at this moment is amazing. The moment Peter recognizes who Jesus accurately is, Jesus turns around and says, you are blessed. And he gives him a new name. He says, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah. And then he says, you shall be called Peter. And he tells him his future. He says, I'm going to build my church. Your life is going to be an integral part to the building of my church. Do you notice what happened at that moment? The moment Peter rightly identified who Jesus was the moment he actually discovered who he truly was. Why you and I need to take note of that, because in our pursuit to discover ourselves, it's important to know you won't fully know yourself until you fully know Jesus. It's until we answer the question, who Jesus is, you can't adequately answer the question of who you are. Peter identified the key source of identity when he looked at Jesus. It was what the Father said about him. It wasn't what society said about him. It wasn't what even those closest to him. It was what the Father said about him. And at that moment, Jesus blessed him with a sense of identity that he did not have before. This is an amazing moment that you and I should pause and really let the immensity of these words really weigh on us. Because Jesus is telling Peter, he's blessing, he's affirming how Peter saw him. And I think it's important for us to wrestle with the implications of that, because in our society, there are many things that our world would say about Jesus that are true but incomplete. They would say he's a great moral example. That's so true but incomplete. They would say that he was an incredible philosopher and teacher. Absolutely true but incomplete. At this moment, Jesus is affirming Peter's description of himself, which is the most complete answer that you and I can say about Jesus, that he's not just a moral example, he's not just a great philosopher, but he actually is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of the living God. When you and I can fully, adequately, deeply, personally affirm that, that is the beginning, pivotal moment of self-discovery for ourselves. Do you want to know who you are? Do you want to be able to answer that question? You can't answer that question without first answering this question of who is Jesus? Who is he? And to answer that fully, we need the Father to open our eyes that we might see the Son. Now, have you ever had a moment of public affirmation where you were singled out? Maybe you did a great job in school. You got singled out in your class and, hey, the student of the month is. Or maybe at work you did a great project and your contribution was singled out and everybody applauded. Some of you saying, are there places like that to work at? I've never heard of this. No, believe it or not, there are places where you'll get an affirmation. If you know what it's like to be affirmed, to have like kind of the spotlight on you, you know that it feels amazing. And this is what's happening right here for Peter. He's being applauded, affirmed, blessed. You have seen me accurately, Peter, and now I want you to see yourself accurately. If the story ended there, it would end at a high note, but we read on and it actually turns dramatically for Peter. It reminded me of some friends of mine that their kids woke up one Saturday morning, and as a parent, this would bring me to utter tears. I'm praying it happens one day. They woke up one Saturday morning, their kids cleaned the whole house for them. And they made breakfast for mom and dad. They brought breakfast, and the parents were like overcome with gratitude. As the day progressed, it was a really special day. They played together, they had fun. It was just a great Saturday in New York. Nighttime came, and the kids had an idea. They said, you know what? We're going to end this night celebrating our greatness as children by having a bubble bath. That's what we're going to do. And we're not going to bother mom and dad. We're going to go to the third floor bathroom, and we're going to have a bubble bath there. We've seen them do it. We know how to do it. And so they get the bubble suds, and they begin to pour, and pour quite generously. They emptied the whole bottle in. And so at first, bubbles began to percolate. They're like, we did it. We did a great job. We knew what we were doing. What they didn't know is that as the water continued to cascade, more bubbles. Soon, there was so much bubbles that they couldn't even see each other. The whole bathroom filled with bubbles. At this moment, they panic and they leave and they're trying to figure out, how do we do this? What do we do? They don't turn off the water. And now water is cascading down from the third floor to the second floor to the first floor. And this glorious morning that started out with breakfast and a clean house was forgotten very quickly as they had to rush up, turn off the water, clean everything up. This moment in Peter's life took that kind of a turn. It started really great. Jesus is telling him, you are blessed. This is who you are. You've identified me. And then when we read further on, and a few moments later, Jesus is turning to that same Peter that he just blessed, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Could you imagine what that was like? Jesus looking at you and saying, get behind me, Satan. And Peter's like, whoa, there's nobody behind me. He's talking to me. Like, he just was blessed and affirmed. You've heard from the Father. And in this next moment, he's being called out to speak on behalf of Satan. Because what's happening in this exchange, if you notice, after Jesus blesses him, it says that he begins to tell his disciples, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer at the hands of religious leaders, and I am going to be killed, and I will resurrect, but be prepared for everything that's about to happen. And Peter responds and says, no. It says he pulled Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. You know what that means? That connotes like he's intensely confronting Jesus. Think of the person that you would never consider confronting, like your boss or someone in great power. He's confronting and rebuking the creator of the universe and saying, what you just said is not going to happen. And what essentially Peter was saying was, you will not suffer on behalf of the world. He was resisting Jesus going to the cross. And at that moment, Jesus identified, this is not the concerns of a friend for my physical well-being. This is the spiritual resistance of an enemy that's trying to stop my redemptive plan. I know most of you woke up thinking it was January 19, 2020, but in this next moment, you're going to think, is it medieval times? Because what I am about to say that in our modern worldview doesn't register fully. You and I need to know that there is spiritual resistance in this world, that there are forces that are set against the kingdom of God. In fact, Scripture identifies those forces, those beings specifically, calls them demons, spirits. It's specifically Satan in this text. And what those beings, those forces are set against, more than anything, it's seeking to stop the redemptive plan of God. And in particular, it is okay. The demonic powers in this world are okay with you seeing Jesus as a philosopher, as a moral example, as a great person that we study in history, but they will resist with every fiber of their being for you and I to ever see him as he truly is, which is a crucified Messiah, one who hung and bled for your sin and mine. Because to see him as such means that you also see yourself as someone who needed that redemptive love. And we will be resisted in all sorts of ways from actually seeing that and seeing that this broken world of ours needs this crucified Messiah. But not only does the enemy resist Jesus on the cross, but Jesus not only says that he would be on a cross. He also later on, after he rebukes Peter, he begins to get to the heart of it even further and says, actually, to follow me means that you have to pick up your cross and follow me. To be my disciple means that you just don't say you follow me and it doesn't show up in your life. To be my disciple means that you see me on the cross and in response to that, you pick up your cross and follow me every day of your life. The two greatest areas of resistance that you will find in your walk with God is one, seeing Jesus as crucified Messiah, and seeing yourself in light of you picking up your cross to follow Jesus. Can I tell you, there are two versions of myself. I'm 39. I will be 40 in a few weeks. It's kind of crazy. I didn't think I'd live this long. I outlived my dad by, 13 years. And I've been walking with God since I was 14 years old. That's when I gave my life to Jesus. And I recognize there's two versions of me. There is the Chris that I know as the person who picks up his cross because he sees Jesus on the cross. He sees himself in light of how Jesus sees him, and he picks up that cross and he follows Jesus. And that Chris, as difficult as it is, finds the power to forgive people, to love people, to serve people, to put Jesus at the center of his life. That Chris typically doesn't show up till after coffee in the morning, just so you know. After coffee, all of a sudden, that Chris is possible. Before coffee, and at other moments of my life, there's another Chris. There's a Chris that's deeply selfish, that wants to do things my way, that is trying to do things independently from God. There's a Chris that is sharp with his words. That Chris, my family and my closest friends have seen, can attest, that Chris exists. When it comes to how you see yourself, how you answer that question of who am I, you can answer that question in various ways, but the invitation that Jesus is extending to us is to have a redeemed identity. An identity that's formed based on his redemptive work in our life. And that factors in, I say who I am in light of who he is, and in light of who I am, by picking up my cross to follow him. Apart from my cross, I'm bitter, I'm selfish, I won't forgive. Can anyone attest to that? Say, that kind of sounds like me. I'm with you. Apart from the cross of discipleship, we are just broken. But with the cross of discipleship, staring at our crucified Messiah, we are invited to be people that we could never be on our own. People that are blessed because we have an identity that's rooted in who Jesus is, and we discover who we are in response to that. And so the invitation that God is extending to us is, will you and I answer the question of who am I the way we've always answered it up until this point? Well, we keep saying, this is what society says about me. This is what people close to me say about me. Or will we begin to say, this is who God says I am. And this is who I am in light of what it means to follow my crucified Messiah as I pick up my cross to follow him. As we close, we're all on a journey of resisting. We're resisting God's identity for us in various ways. It's kind of like the way a body will resist an organ transplant. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. The body needs that new organ to live, and yet sometimes the body will reject it. We need to know who God says we are, because the truth is, our answers to that question are hollow. They're inadequate. They don't hold up. You're more than just your ethnic identity. You're more than just your family of origin. You're more than just your career and your bank account and the school you went to. You're more than that. You're more than, this is great news, you're more than the sins you've committed. You're more than the things that have been done to you. If you've lived through the wreckage of trauma and things that have, abuse and things that you have been undergoing as a result of the impact of that, it's good news to know that you're more than that. That you have an identity that's accessible to you and I in Jesus. That when we see him, we begin to see who we are. And in that identity is freedom and love and grace. So I invite the worship team to come forward. I want to close with this story. I remember hearing about this couple that they had grown up in the church and they got married. They got married relatively young, and they had great expectations for what marriage would be, and perhaps some idealized, romanticized versions of what marriage would be. How many single people in the house? It's okay. Some of you are like, it's all right. It's not a bad status to have. It's like, I don't know. For most of us that are single, we're dreaming of meeting that special someone, and we could very easily romanticize what that relationship will do to us. All my problems will be fixed. My longings will be answered. And can I tell you, you could have the greatest spouse imaginable, and I have a great spouse, but they will never compare to Jesus. They will never answer your questions and your longings the way Jesus could. This couple went into marriage and they had great expectations, but unfortunately, they struggled greatly when it came to being physically intimate with each other. And it really puzzled the guy, because they had both saved themselves from marriage. They were both virgins. And it's like, why is this difficult? I thought this was the path. This should be easier. What he didn't know was that she was actually abused when she was younger. She had never shared this. And whenever they would try to be intimate, the memories of what happened to her would just come up. And she couldn't engage. She would be reminded of the torture that she went through, the pain. So one moment she tells him this news, sitting at the dinner table. She just begins to share, just weeping as she begins to tell this truth that she had never shared. And her hands are just on the table, and her face is in her hands. She's just weeping. And the guy just goes silent. She's just like begging him to say something without saying, say something. And he gets up and leaves and gets in his car. At this moment, her worst fears come true. She always thought, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't want me. And at this moment, she's thinking, he's left. This marriage is done. And while she's sobbing, some time passes and he comes back. Gets out of the car, opens the door, and he puts on the table these two robes, like nightgowns. One of them had mud all over it. He actually bought them both new and he dragged one of them in the mud. And he put that one before her and he said, let me put this on you. And she's like, what are you doing? He's like, just trust me. And he puts it on her and he says to her, this is how you think I see you. You think I see you through the stains of your past and what's been done to you and the pain that you feel. But this is how I really see you. And he takes out this brand new robe, never touched, no blemish, and he puts it on her. He says, I see you as brand new. I don't see your past. I see you through eyes of love. Can I tell you, we serve a God who doesn't see us through the robes of our sin and our brokenness and what's been done to us and what we've even done. Scripture says, if God treated us according to our sins, who could stand? It says he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. Do you know that God is incapable of forgetting? That would make his mind finite if he could forget something. What that word means is he chooses to not remember it. When he looks at you, he has mercy on his mind. He sees you through the lens of grace. And in this series, where God's inviting us to see ourselves, not through the voices of those around us, not through even the voices of those closest to us, but can we begin to see ourselves through his voice, through his crucified love? Could we see ourselves not through the lens of our shaping of our own life, but through the process of picking up our cross and saying, I will follow you, Jesus, however you lead. If that means humbling myself, forgiving people, being gracious, serving, whatever it means, I will see myself not through my own brokenness, but I'll see myself through the transformative power of your Spirit at work in my life. Could I invite us to stand? And as you stand, could I invite you to raise your hands in the presence of God with palms open in a posture to let go and to receive. And right now, from your heart, begin to talk to God. Begin to talk to him about how you answer that question of who am I? Begin to bring it to God. God, this is how I see myself. This is the lens through which I see myself. But today I want to begin to see myself in light of who you are. Jesus, reveal yourself in a fresh way today as the crucified Messiah, as the one who bled and hung for us. May I see myself in light of your love. And may the shackles of lies begin to break off of my soul. Oh, Jesus. Come on, with our hands raised, I sense it strongly in my spirit. Some people are being freed right now in the presence of God. Shackles are being broken off your soul. Identity that you thought was who you are. God is saying, no, I see you. This is how I see you. And you're getting a glimpse of how he sees you. And you're getting a glimpse of who he is. Come on, the Spirit of God is here. He's setting hearts free. He's entering into your space, saying, I'm going to give you a redeemed identity. Spirit of the living God, break through in this moment in every heart, mind, and soul. As we respond to God in worship over these next few moments, the prayer team is in the back. If the word that we shared earlier, the sermon, anything you're going through, you say, man, I need prayer, slip out of your seats in these next few moments and go to the back. They would love to pray with you. But as you're doing that, let's respond to God. Let's declare the words of this song. Let's make these words our prayer, our declaration. Let's respond together.